2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 25, the scripture says there, "And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." We're going to end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word. One thing that I will note, cause you to note, is at the end of verse 24, it says the reason why the Lord sent Nathan, and the message that really was in his hand was a result of the Lord loving Solomon. Because of the Lord, because the Lord had this heart toward this one, he sends the prophet with the words, "Call his name Jedidiah," which means beloved of the Lord. So I want us to think on that this morning. That'll be our text. We trust the Lord will bless us as we meet before him. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time today. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and allow it to be that which is used by the Spirit of God to preach to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt talk to us in our own hearts about the love of our God, how it is to be ours, how it is that we are to know it, how it is that it is to affect us. Lord, we would pray that thou wast blessed then the word this day. We pray that thou wilt give help to our hearts. Help me as thy servant, I pray, lead and direct thought and word. For we ask this all in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. In William Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet, we hear a question that is often quoted. It's this: what is in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, I suppose the thought that is suggested by that quote is that the character and quality of a person or an object is not dependent on the framing of the word which identifies it. Just because it's called something does not give it some special character or special value. For the most part, the idea is true enough. It really doesn't matter if a frog is called a frog or some other name. We know what it is. However, there are times when the name counts for everything. It is immensely important that we know and understand the names that our God has, for in each is not only that which identifies the Lord, but contains a promise. His name contain the character of his person. They contain the various ways in which he will be known among men. His names, I say, are all important. In the text that we are taking this morning, we also have a name that is mentioned, which is important, not because of the benefit that it promises, but because of the message that it offers to all of God's people about the promises and intents of God. To David was born a son. He was the son of mercy and consolation, who was born after the terrible failure that was seen in the life of David. It was a failure that allowed the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the Lord's names. David, holding his son, names him Solomon, a name that denotes peace. I was somewhat wondering whether we would have little Solomon here and wonder if his mom and dad agreed that Solomon really meant peace in their house, or whether that was something that perhaps was not to be understood in that light. Well, perhaps the thought in David's heart was that now he was at peace with God. The sin had been put away. His life had been spared. Things had been mended between himself and God. Now there was a peace, and so he names his son Solomon. Perhaps the thought was that he would now have peace in his broken heart. Whatever the cause, the name that was given was Solomon, and it was that name which was known among men. However, we are told in our text that the name that the Lord gave to the baby was altogether different. The Lord, by the mouth of Nathan the prophet, announced that in heaven's record, the child was known as Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. The great importance of this name cannot be understood and cannot be underestimated if we do understand. You see, the Lord Jesus, the greater son of David, would eventually say before all the ears of men who would hear that a greater than Solomon was before them. Christ was greater than this one. He was greater in his standing with God. He was greater in his glory. He was greater in his power. He was greater in his wisdom. Though Solomon was known among all men as the wisest of all, it must be known that he is greater in the love that he had for the Father as well, and in the love that the Father had for him. Truly, the one who can be called Jedidiah is the Lord Jesus, for he is loved above all. I say that that name is his name per se, but it's used here to teach a lesson. And I say we need to be cautious, because if we read over this passage too quickly, we might miss the great message that's in this text. We might simply chalk it up in our minds that Solomon was special. Yes, we say that he would become the wisest of all men. Now let's just stop right there for just a second. Why was Solomon wise? We would answer, because he asked to be wise, and that pleased the Lord. I would say that that would be the wrong answer. He was wise because the Lord came to him and asked him what he would have the Lord do. So we have to ask the next question: why did the Lord come to him? The answer is because he loved him. Solomon was given what he was given because the Lord's love was upon him. So we have to ask the question then, why did the Lord love him? Now that's the great question. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Why did the Lord love him? Why is it that the Lord says in verse 24... that he loved him greatly, and that he called him by the name. He recorded his name in heaven as that one who is beloved of the Lord. I say that is a question that needs an answer, and that is a question the answer to which will do our hearts good. The answer to that question has a much broader application and impact than just to say, well, he loved him because he loved him. The answer to that question is the same answer that applies to the question, why does the Lord love you? We read this morning to start our service, Romans chapter 5. Why does the Lord love any sinner? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why does he love us? He doesn't need to. He is not made greater or more glorious because he does so. Well, I have to say that in some ways I'm opening a subject to which I cannot give you an answer other than to say this: the Lord loves you because he loves you, and because you are his. So, to answer the question again, but perhaps more plainly, let's consider Solomon and see what we can see about the Lord's love for him, and perhaps it'll explain to us some things maybe about why the Lord loves us and the nature of the Lord's love for us and the fact that he cannot do anything else but love us, and that does not change. So I want us to think first on this. First point. Solomon was loved because David was loved. Solomon was loved because David was loved. Now, this may seem somewhat a strange point to begin with in our minds. However, it is exactly the place that we need to start in order to understand the love of the Lord for us. By this point, I am saying with all emphasis, capital letters, many exclamation points, and stars all around, Solomon was loved for nothing in him at all. He wasn't loved because there was something in him. Or, to say it more simply, Solomon had nothing that could be pointed to as the cause for the love of God. When the love was declared, there was not a thing in him. You think about this. Solomon, when the Lord named him or gave him this name Jedidiah, was an infant. He was an infant. We say, well, that's why the Lord loved him, because he was a little baby and babies are cute and so forth. How many millions of other babies were there that are just the same that the Lord did not pronounce that title to? No, it's not because he was a little baby and so cute and so forth. That had nothing to do with it. Solomon was an infant, and perhaps the name was declared Solomon at the time of his circumcision, which would mean that he was about 8 days old when his name was declared, and the name Solomon came to him, and perhaps the prophet came just upon the heels of that to say that but God is calling him Jedidiah. That, simply put, means that Solomon was a little baby when he received this title from the Lord. You say, now why is that a point to note? Well, see with me these things. First, there was no achievement or work that Solomon had ever done. I want you to think about it. He was just a baby. He was not the doer of something that caught the attention of the Lord. He had no list of commendations to which he could point. He had done nothing. He was just born. He was just a newborn. There was nothing in him that you could say, well, here's his list of accomplishments. If you want to put the matter into even a simpler light, he had nothing in him that could do anything that might be commendable. Not only had he not done, he was not able to do. You think about that when it comes to you and I. We are not only those who have nothing in ourselves that can be pointed to. You and I don't have the ability in ourselves to do anything at all. Solomon had no strength as an infant. He had no learning. He had no experience. He had no thoughts of God. At this point, you'd even have to say this, that Solomon had no faith. He was a newborn. Here's a very plain and simple point that makes the whole of the love of God purely a matter of divine choice. God loves because he loves. And I say it again with emphasis, no man is loved of God because he decided to love God and do what earns the love of God. You say, are you sure about that? I'm absolutely positive, because it tells us very plainly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. In other words, here's the definition of love. This is why love occurs. This is why love plays out as it does. This shows you the big picture of what love is, where it starts, how it's applied, and who gets it. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 19, you know this verse. We love him because he first loved us. That says you did not love God, you could not love God, you would not love God until he first by his love touched you and caused you to live and caused you to know his love upon you. Then there was a response. The whole of any love, faith, or grace that can be seen in any man is because the Lord loved him first. You mark that down. The only thing that you see that's good in you is because the Lord, by his love for you first, came to you, rescued you, washed you, made you different than you were, put faith in your heart, caused you to know the help of the Holy Spirit, and then from that point on has fed you with all the blessings of the God, of our God, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Solomon was a baby. There is significance in that picture. There's something to learn by that picture, and that is that he didn't do anything to cause the Lord to love him. Second, we're talking about David, or his being loved because of David. I want you to see second this. There was no remarkable difference between Solomon and the other sons of David. When you think about sons being born to David, you'd have to say there was not anything particularly in Solomon that said he was so much different than the others. You know, some of the sons of David were remarkable in themselves. I was sort of taken aback a little bit when I read through, I'm reading through 2 Samuel, maybe you are yourselves as well, but it makes the comment about Absalom. It says of Absalom that he was beautiful. Now, you think about that in today's terms. We never say that a man is beautiful. We say that he is handsome. We say that our ladies are the ones that are beautiful, but men are just, no, he's a handsome. No, the scripture says that Absalom was so remarkable in his appearance that there was a beauty to him that people were awestruck by. They were stunned by his looks. There was no blemish in him from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He had something remarkable. But you know, you think about you think about Absalom. What was he? First, you'd have to say Absalom was a murderer. He slew his brother Amnon. Absalom was also a usurper who sought to steal the hearts and eventually the throne from David. He was an immoral man. You read about that when he comes into the city of Jerusalem as the usurper. And he was one that was plotting to kill his own father. Can you imagine that? A son plotting to kill his own father. You read about those kings of Israel that plotted one against the other, you know, Zimri and Omri and all these other ones, and you realize, well, you know, they were just, this guy didn't like that guy, so he plotted against him so he could get the throne. Absalom was plotting against his own father. He was an enemy. You say, but he was the one of all the sons that the scripture says there was something remarkable about him that was different than all the rest of the sons. Solomon was not like Absalom per se. Others we note in the scripture of the sons of David, perhaps you have to say, yeah, they were remarkable in that they themselves were also sinister and evil. You think about Amnon and his debauchery, or Adonijah and his treachery and designing to try to get the throne. All of these were sons of David. None of them had anything particularly that would you say was, oh, that was remarkable. Solomon was also not known in Scripture as a man of great military prowess. You say, military prowess? He was a baby! What are you talking about? Yeah, he didn't have any accomplishments that way. We might imagine within our own hearts that the Lord loves us because he sees something remarkable in us. But you know what? I think all of us, when we honestly look at ourselves, we know that that's not the truth. There's nothing in me. Paul makes the comment, when I look at myself, I don't see any good thing. fact, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. The man who is honest is the man who will say, there's nothing in me that warrants the love of God. It is because he is all merciful and gracious to me that I know anything of his love. I want you to see with me, not only was he not remarkable as a son, third, there was no advanced spiritual frame of heart in Solomon. As a baby, he was not born and given the description of character that John the Baptist was. It says that the Spirit of God was within him from the start. That was not Solomon. He was not unusual in that way. The scripture doesn't say that Solomon had a Daniel's heart or that he walked with God as did Enoch. As a baby, when God declared his love on him, there was nothing of God in his mind. Oh, let me just simply say this. There is never in any man an innate desire for God that the Lord sees from infancy and declares a man of a unique position. What does the scripture tell us about ourselves? Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. All are gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, I have to say that all of us, and I say this is because of our depravity and because of our own pride of heart, we all fancy ourselves to be far beyond where we are spiritually. But the truth of the matter is that without the grace of God, we are those who lie in the miry clay, as Psalm 40 says. And you know, this Psalm 40 talks about our being delivered from the miry clay. It doesn't really tell us the fact that we are very happy to be in the miry clay before the Lord touches us and makes us to be different. The only regrets we really have is that the pit that we're in is not even more miry than it is. We love our sin. We love to have the mire around us. That's how we are. No, there was not some advanced spiritual frame of heart that Solomon possessed that made the Lord love him. That was not the case. And I will say this too as point number four as we're thinking about this point. Solomon was not the firstborn. He had no inherent right to special consideration with men, and he certainly did not with God. Solomon was not the heir of the throne by right. He had brothers, many brothers older than he. I simply say, there was not a thing in the world that could be claimed as a reason that the Lord loved him and gave him a special name. Not a thing in him. So why was he loved? I come back to my major point that I'm bringing here. The answer is, because the Lord loved David. You say, why is that significant? Well, I want you to read with me just a couple of verses. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you read of the Lord's comment to David about what he thought of him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have given thee a great name." Like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. The Lord gave David a name. The name of a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. That's an amazing thing to say. And the Lord says there that he did love David. There was a place that David had in the heart of God that caused those that came after him to be loved as well. So the point to be made must be this, that there is one who is greater than David, who was loved from eternity, and from his sake, those that are his are loved as well. That is the plain and the simple truth. And I say that is the point that we make here. Why was Solomon named Jedidiah of the Lord? Because David was loved. Why are you and I loved? Because there is a greater David who from the course of eternity was loved of God. Christ Jesus is the beloved of God, and we are loved for his sake. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Do you understand what that's saying? The Father comes and he witnesses over the head of the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one that I have loved from eternity." And now all those that are his, that are in him, are also the possessors of the name Jedidiah. You and I are called Jedidiah. You didn't know that, did you? Your name is Jedidiah. You are the beloved of the Lord because of the Lord Jesus, because you are in union with him. You are loved. And I will say this, I say it very emphatically. You are loved and cannot be otherwise. Do you understand that the Lord can't help but love you because you are in Christ? As if the Lord could help to do something of that sort. Because the Lord Jesus is loved, you will ever be in the heart of the Lord as well. So the thought to hold here is that David was loved. So Solomon was loved for his sake as well. Solomon was the one who was anointed and appointed of God to be the successor to David. God loved him because he loved David. God loves us because he loves the Lord Jesus. That's a simple, plain truth. He doesn't love you because of something that's in you. You can't do anything to earn that. You can't do anything to change the mind and heart of God, as it were. As Solomon, as a baby, couldn't do it. Well, it leads me to my second point, and that is this. Solomon was loved before he was born. Solomon was loved even before he was born. Now, this point may seem the same as the one before, but there's an important difference. I stress that in the previous point, there is the love of God on Solomon because of a love that was focused on another. Here the point changes in that the Lord states that Solomon was known by the Lord even before he was born. Gee, really? It didn't say that there? Well, you kind of have to look back again to chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you look at verse 12 and following, it says this, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." Now this is all being said before David ever has Solomon as a thought in the world. "And thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." The Lord is simply telling David there that he knew of this one and he knew what he would do. He knew what he had appointed for him to do. And so I simply say this, that there's the point here is that in the mind and heart of God, there was purpose for Solomon, that which the eternal plan of God desired. You say, well, what was that eternal plan? That from the seed of David there would arise a king that would forever sit upon the throne. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus was of the seed of David. And the Lord promised David that the kingdom would be established and that it would be the kingdom from which the one who would sit on the throne forever would come. So here's the point. God, for his own purposes, loves aforetime. people say, "Oh, now you're gonna launch out into an exposé on the matter of election." No, I'm not. I'm just going to tell you why election is a subsequent truth that applies here and can be proven from this, what we're reading. God loves aforetime. That love doesn't just show that God knows who his beloved are, but there exists a relationship. There exists a purpose. There exists a plan. God knows us before we are even born, and because of the promise that has been made and the love that is for the Lord Jesus, he has appointed us our place. This was realized by David. You say, really? Yeah. Again, if you're reading through the McShane schedule, you would come to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is David's prayer for Solomon. As he anticipates Solomon becoming king, he offers these words to God in prayer. And if you look at verses 12 through 19, listen to what David says about Solomon. And see if it doesn't sound as if David understood that Solomon was appointed by God, was known by God before he even ever was. "For he shall deliver the needy." Oh, now does this sound like the Lord Jesus too? "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." David realizes that this one who will be coming will be one who is known of the Lord and appointed of the Lord. My point to you, though, this morning is this, that we also are known and loved of God before we ever arrived on this earth, if we're those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, that's why the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save. Who did he come to seek and to save? Those that were lost generally, or those that were his sheep? John chapter 10 tells us that he knows his sheep, and they know him when he speaks. He knows his sheep. We are known and loved, for Christ is known and loved even before we are born. Again, you have that illustrated for you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul's speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." When does that? Long before you were. "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You know, there's a somewhat, you don't want to say comical, because there's nothing in Scripture that is really comical, but it makes you smile, that when the Lord Jesus comes and meets Nathanael. Do you remember this? That Philip comes to Nathanael and he says, "We have found the Christ." And Nathanael says, "Can there be anything good that comes out of Galilee?" And Philip says, "Come and see." And the Lord Jesus sees Nathanael coming and he says, "Behold a man in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael is astounded at the words of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord says, "Nathanael, before you ever came here, I saw you when you were underneath the fig tree." You know, I always have to say, well, was that just that one particular moment that the Lord knew who Nathanael was, or had whose heart was set upon Nathanael from that specific moment? Or did the Lord know Nathanael long before that? You'd have to say, the Lord's knowledge of him as a man in him whom there is no guile represents a knowledge that was far deeper, far more lasting. than just that one incident there. So I say that we have this as a truth, that the Lord knew Solomon before he was ever born and had an appointed work for him, as for and also an appointed end. Now some will say, but this is a divisive point. This is all saying that there's something special about something. No, I'm trying to emphasize there is nothing special in us. The Lord knows us before we are ever here. And why would we find this to be a divisive or a hard doctrine to accept? Is it because it says the Lord loved you and sought you out? What's wrong with that? What's unappealing about that? That the Lord would love you, and because he loved you, he came and found you? Is it divisive because the Lord determined to deliver you when you were without an ability to deliver yourself? Is that divisive? No. This is a sweet doctrine. This is a sweet point. We are those who are loved because of one who is outside of us. Because of the Lord Jesus, we are loved. And also we are known by God for something outside of ourselves. And that, again, is for the cause and the purpose of the glory and the building of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, my last point stems from a couple of words that are found that we just read a moment ago from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you're flipping with me on this, we'll turn back there for just a second. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When you look at verses 27 to 29, David says, "For thou, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." I want you to see, then, the last point is this. Solomon was loved because of a covenant with David. Solomon was loved because the Lord's love was on David. Solomon was loved because the Lord knew what he was meaning to do with the kingdom of David. And Solomon was loved because there was a promise. There was a covenant that was made with David. A covenant that was made about the future of his house and the promise of a king to sit on his throne. You say, well, that was just, you just read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that wasn't all that clear that said that. Well, let me just have you consider with me a couple of other scriptures that take the same thing and say, and you know these verses, by the way. Isaiah chapter 9, you know this. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There you have God saying in Isaiah, hundreds of years after David lived, that this one who was coming, that was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this one who comes to David and upon whom the Lord writes the name Jedidiah, is a type of the one who will be coming forever to sit upon the throne of David, upon his throne to establish his kingdom. It is a covenant that will happen. You know, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 25, it makes the statement about the kingdom of Solomon. It says, "And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." That was a comment about Solomon taking the throne. Oh, again, I say Solomon was loved, not because of what he was, not because of what you saw in him, not because he was clever, wise, or anything else. He was just an infant. An infant born as a sinner. But Solomon was loved because of a promise. Not sought of David. It was not a promise that David went and asked the Lord for, but it was a promise that the Lord was presenting to David as a word about his plan and his purpose for the coming of the greater David. So I say, you are loved because there is a promise that is made to the Lord Jesus. Huh? What do you mean? Yes. You are loved of God because there has been a promise that has been made to the Lord Jesus. That all that are His will be drawn by the Father. You say, where do you see that? John chapter 6. John 6 and 37. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's a promise. The Father has given a kingdom, has given a people, has given particular ones who know the love of God. He's given them to the Lord Jesus. And again, I emphasize, you are loved for nothing in you. You do not cease to be loved because of something in you as well. Huh? What? No, I can. The Lord will stop loving me when he sees this or that or the other thing in me. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. The Lord, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lord cannot stop loving you. You say, what happens then if I do something wrong? Well, what happens if you do something wrong? How does God deal with the rebel? Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the answer to that. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's what happens. The Lord doesn't stop loving you. So, to conclude, by way of a final application, I would just simply say this, that what is said of Solomon is true of every saint. That the name Jedidiah is not something that is just peculiar to Solomon, but it is that which is the right, and it is the name of every child of God. See, how do you know that you're making a big statement? How do you know that to be true? Let me just read to you what the Lord Jesus says. John chapter 17. You know this chapter well. We break into the middle of his prayer and he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's pretty conclusive there. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, if the Lord loved the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world, when did he love you? Before the foundation of the world. Yes. This is said of us all. But I don't sense, says the worried man, I don't sense that God loves me. Well, you have to take a step back and first ask this question. Do you trust Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you believing that the Lord Jesus truly is the Son of the living God, whose blood is that which is the price of your sin? That you have made your heart to trust by the help of the Holy Ghost? You won't know that the Lord loves you until you come to that point. But I will say this, to the man who does not believe that the Lord loves him, let me say this, faith demands resting in what the Lord says, even though you don't feel it. If you don't feel it, that's no indicator. You need to rest in what the Lord says. And what does he say? That he loves us. For God so loved. You know, there will be times that you don't feel it. I remember when I was a boy that there were times that I was sure When I was about to get a switching, I was sure my parents didn't love me then. You know, they, you know, I'm, what, if they loved me, they wouldn't do this. You know, they wouldn't take me in hand. And they, well, there, and again, there's times that I was sure I was not loved at that moment. You know, one thing that I never did hear from my parents, I never heard, I don't think even one, no, I never heard it once, that statement, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. My parents, I came to understand that now, that wasn't their mindset at all. They were not, there were times. They wanted me to feel it and understand that there was a real message in what they were sending me by that incident that we were about to go through. But one thing that it didn't mean is that it didn't, that they didn't love me. Even though my own heart said, they don't love me. Well, I come to find out, no, the reason why I know they love me is because they took me in hand. There will be times that you don't feel that the Lord loves you. Are you correct? No. Some of those times are brought upon us because the Lord does love us, and He realizes if He allows us to go through those moments that we will be those who are brought back to the place where we would understand, yeah, He loves me more than I can ever imagine. The Lord allows sorrows that He might come with us back to that place where we can enjoy the love that is in Christ. The name of Solomon, beloved of the Lord, a name that you have written over you, but it's a name of promise. Promise not only of the Lord's continuing to love you, but a promise that the Lord will continue to show that love by doing what is needful in your heart and life to bring you to the place where you can enjoy Him. You can know Him. And you can find the rest that is in Christ Jesus. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we pray that You will bless the word of God. We pray that You will use it within our hearts and souls. Lord, that we will be those who are convinced. Thou dost love us beyond what we could ever imagine. And it's not till we see Thee face to face that we'll be able to discern, even in the smallest way, how much You love us. Lord, I pray now that You'll bless this word, allow it to remain in our hearts, cause us, O God, to rejoice in Christ Jesus as we walk through this day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.